I want to thank the leadership here at Grace Bible Chapel for allowing me to be the speaker that kicks off 2011. This morning I want to spend the bulk of our time talking about salvation and Jesus Christ and mainly how he was seen through the eyes of the prophets in the Old Testament. So the passage I want to speak out of is 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. And 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So when we think of God's plan for redemption, maybe we start at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. We marvel at his birth in a dirty stable, having shepherds and wise men around him, bringing him gifts, worshiping him. And we see him teach in the synagogue, even as a child. Or perhaps we jump ahead and our thoughts begin with a grown-up Jesus, and we watch his incredible ministry of feeding the multitudes, walking on water, healing illness, and raising people from the dead. But more importantly, we see Jesus telling people of how they can have their sins forgiven and enter into a right relationship with God. We continue this thought, and we see the religious leaders of the day planning and scheming how they might kill Jesus. We see all the pieces fall in place, the betrayal, the unjust trials, the crucifixion, and the death of our Savior. Now, death has power over man, but not over God. So since Jesus, being the God-man, he rose again on the third day, conquering the power of sin. And because of his living sacrifice, all those who confess their sin and put their faith in Christ will be forgiven and have eternal life. Amazing, this salvation, this redemption. This purchased salvation affects all men that came before it as well, and everyone that came after it. So the effective power of salvation then does not work within the limits of time as we know it. Listen to how Peter describes salvation a few verses earlier, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through the beginning of 6. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." And after hearing that, how could you not rejoice? What a marvelous section of verses. Just speaking so deeply about God and Jesus Christ and the relationship that's able to be there. And then what he does to protect those who are his and the inheritance that we have in him. You know, we really could begin every prayer that we ever have with these verses. Beginning by thanking God, praising God, and then thanking him for his great salvation. And we really need to be blown away by this. We need to spend time regularly thinking about this redemptive plan, about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And we need to be amazed by it. It needs to really grip us. When we look at the scriptures and see men thousands of years before Jesus, even born, looking ahead, anticipating with great excitement this one who would come and make restitution for us, the once for all sacrifice for a debt that we had no way of paying. And now we look back in time to when this all took place, and we're so thankful. We're so in awe of what Christ did. Now, when the Lord took hold of you and wouldn't let you go, and he saved you by his power, I'll bet for many of you that was a very emotional time, even to the point of tears. And even now, when we read passages like this one in 1 Peter and think about the greatness of God, I'm sure those same tears aren't far away. But what if you lived in the Old Testament? How do you see God's plan of redemption when it hasn't even happened yet? No accounts to look at, no eyewitnesses, no testimonials of people who were there. Yet it's the Old Testament saints who are the ones spoken of in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith as men of whom the world was not worthy. The ironclad faith that moves mountains and fears not a den of lions or a fiery furnace is the same faith that believes absolutely without the need of evidence. They didn't have to put their hand in Jesus' side or touch the places where the nails went in. They had the prophets and the prophecies, and through them they had the message of a coming Savior. The prophets who wrote the Old Testament under the inspiration of God predicted the coming of Christ, his suffering, and even his second coming. And these people carefully studied their own works, their own writings, to see if they could predict who this Christ would be and when these events would all take place. I find that very, very fascinating, individuals studying their own writings. I could go home and spend days and weeks writing down the smartest thing I could come up with. And what I would have would not be worth studying for 5 minutes. So what's the difference? What is different about what these men write and what we could come up with? Well, 2 Peter 1:21 answers that question. It says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That is the difference. They were speaking the very words of God, not their own. Now, this doesn't mean that they understood everything. They didn't understand necessarily everything that they prophesied, or even what event events would all take place and what order. But they knew that their Savior was coming. It says they made careful searches and inquiries. Careful, not brief, quick studies. They spent serious time and serious effort in this endeavor. They found salvation fascinating. They had a hunger to know about this person of Jesus and when he was coming. And their desire to know about Christ didn't stem merely from a pursuit of knowledge or fact-finding. No, they had a genuine love for God. And if there was truth about God and his plan for redemption available to be known, they wanted it badly. To soak it in, to rejoice in it, to look forward to it, to pursue it further, and to glory in the greatness of their God. After all, the prophecy about Jesus wasn't a recent thing. Jesus was prophesied from the very beginning in Genesis. I want to spend some time now looking at some Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies about Messiah, about salvation, beginning with this one in Genesis 3, 14 through 15. And it says, this was after the sin of Adam and Eve. Said, "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" See, Christ was bruised on the heel when he died on the cross. You know, being a 100% man, 100% God, he could still die a physical death, but death, of course, couldn't hold him. But I'm sure Satan was doing everything in his power once Christ did die to ensure that he would stay dead. But, like we said, since he was God, death couldn't hold him. So he rose again, dealing the crushing death blow to Satan. Now, in our verses back in 1 Peter, in verse 11 it says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. So let's look at the suffering of Christ and glories to follow as we can find it in the Old Testament. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 53, and look at 4 through 7 and then 10 through 12. These are very familiar. Isaiah 53, 4 through 7. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So there's the picture of the suffering Savior. Now what about the glories to follow? What about when Christ comes again as a judge and king? Well, turn over to Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Another familiar passage. It says, Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see or make decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So those are pretty familiar prophecies. But I decided to do a little study and see what other prophecies I could find about Christ, about the Messiah, and about salvation could be found in the Old Testament. And I took some time and wrote a few down. There's so many. But in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That can be seen in Zechariah. It was prophesied that he would be forsaken by his flock, also found in Zechariah. It's prophesied that he would be beaten, spat upon, and mocked. That he would be crucified. That his crucifixion would bring salvation. It's prophesied that Christ would be thirsty during his crucifixion. That he would have no bones broken. That he would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be born of a virgin. That he would die next to transgressors. Even the words that he spoke just before he died were prophesied in the Old Testament. His death would atone for the sins of mankind were prophesied. That they would cast lots for his garments. That he would be buried by a rich man. That he would rise on the third day. Even Jesus Christ's eternal existence is mentioned in the Old Testament. Jesus being the Son of God, his anointing by the Holy Spirit, and that he would be prophet, priest, and king. Like I said, there are many more, but with these Old Testament prophets, you can kind of see how they had enough to paint a little bit of a picture. They didn't have all the events and in which order they happened necessarily, but they had a lot to go by. We think that Jesus hadn't even been born yet. What did they have? Well, they had quite a few prophecies, so they could still see. They weren't ignorant of Jesus Christ. They knew that a Savior was coming. In Psalms, we see David prophesying numerous times about Christ. In Psalm 22, 16 through 18, says, "They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Moses speaks about Christ in Numbers 21, 9. It says, "And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." And that bronze serpent is a picture of Christ. As we see in John 3:14, Jesus himself references this. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," speaking of his own death. So Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, David, Jacob, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these, Solomon, and many more, all heard, all knew about this coming sacrifice and coming king. However, they didn't have all the details, and not nearly the details that we have nowadays, or even what the New Testament church had. But they studied fervently because it was so important to them. It was so important to them to know about this salvation, about this Messiah who would bring salvation, and what having a relationship with the living God really meant. And that occupied much of their time. But they also knew something. They also knew these prophecies weren't just for them, that there was a reason that they weren't getting the whole picture. In Hebrews 11:13, it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises." Well, that's kind of scary. What does that mean, that they didn't receive the promises? Does that mean they weren't saved? They didn't receive the promised salvation that was to come to them? Because that's really scary if that's what we think it means. Well, Hebrews 11:39 says, "After all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." And even in Hebrews 11:1, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval." So no, it's not they're talking about salvation here. That's not what they're talking about. It's just they didn't get to see with their own eyes the one who they were prophesying of. The one who they intently searched the scriptures diligently to know more about. And the timing of his return, that's what they missed. It just didn't happen in their life. It's also important to note that the Old Testament saints weren't wondering if Messiah was coming. They just wanted to know the who and the when. They knew he was coming. They just needed more details. Or they wanted more details. They wanted a deeper understanding. That's what they pursued. And I'm sure they were hoping, if at all possible, that the Messiah would come in their lifetime. I'm sure they prayed for that much, to be able to see their Savior. Then onwards in Hebrews 11:13, it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises," it says, "but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance." It made me think of Numbers 24:17. It's a prophecy by Balaam. And he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." They knew that the Old Testament prophecies regarding future events weren't mainly for them. There were prophecies, but the Savior was not near, and he was not now coming. So how do we know that they knew these future events, or these prophecies weren't for them completely? Well, back in our 1 Peter 1 passage, in verse 12 it says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you," in these things that were announced. So they were for them to know some. It was for them to know that the Messiah was coming. And certain details about his plan, that his redemption, that there was salvation available. But it wasn't for them to know the kind of details that the New Testament saints had, or even we have today. It wasn't for them to know, or else God would have told them. And it's not for us to know about Jesus coming again to rapture his church. It's not for us to know the time. But what is it for us to know? Be ready. That's what we need to know. We need to know to be ready, that he is coming. And we don't study the Word of God in hopes of finding out if Jesus is coming. That's not why we do it. We study to know more about our great Savior, how we might please him, and we greatly anticipate his coming again, right? So these Old Testament saints versus future generations, versus the New Testament, the people in the New Testament, and even us today. How do we stack up with these Old Testament prophets? Well, you think the New Testament Jews would surely be following in the footsteps of their forefathers, greatly anticipating, you know, studying to be prepared for when the Messiah would come. Well, Matthew 13:17 says when Jesus was speaking to a large crowd who had witnessed his miracles. Matthew 13:17 says, "For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Something was very wrong here. Jesus was rebuking them because there are people who had been waiting their whole lives for this moment, whole lives, to see the coming Messiah. And they were paying close attention so they wouldn't miss it. And these people just wanted a show. They wanted a Messiah constructed to their own specifications. A Messiah who would fulfill their desires to entertain them. They weren't concerned with the promised Savior or the news of salvation. So the Old Testament saints had, they had prophecy. The New Testament saints had the Old Testament saints and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, complete with four Gospels that analyze the life of Jesus from different angles. And what do people say nowadays? It's not enough proof. I need more evidence. If I could only hear the very words of God, I would believe. I just need a sign. In this generation, we're no better off than any other generation. Matthew 12:38-41 says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered them and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.' The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What a scathing rebuke Jesus gave these people. But they wanted a sign. They wanted another sign. They wanted to be entertained. Just show us a sign and we'll believe. He gave them so many signs. It wasn't the signs. That wasn't going to save them. They were lost and dead and blind in their sin. And they needed a new heart, is what they needed. So you think if you would have been there and you'd have heard Jesus say this to these people, that would make the hair on your neck stand up. That these godless Ninevites turned from their sin because of the preaching of Jonah. But yet something greater than Jonah is here. I am here. Jesus Christ is here, is what he's saying. And they were just blind. No doubt, this just infuriated them and offended them that Jesus would make this remark. You want a sign from heaven? You want to hear the voice of the Almighty? You want to be changed by the power of God? It's right here. You can have it. It can be yours. These are the words of God speaking right to you and to me today. Moving on in 1 Peter 1:12, after it says, "It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you." By God's grace, the true message of salvation and the purpose of Christ's coming didn't fall completely on deaf ears. He saved a remnant the way he always does. And not just that. He himself taught and trained the greatest force of evangelists this world has ever seen. And he did it with the lowly of society, the nobody specials, folks just like you and I. There are too many passages to turn to them all, but there was one that stood out to me that seemed to sum up perfectly the level of dedication and devotion that the apostles had for the work of Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Powerful verse. "For I determined," Paul says, "for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What a statement. Man, can we make that statement? Look, in life, out of all of the cares and worries that I have, the things that I enjoy doing, you know, there's nothing that I want to know about compared to what I want to know about Jesus Christ. And you can tell, you know, my life, you know, you want to be able to say that you're just, that we're sold out for Christ. You know, that compared to everything else, that nothing holds a candle to the love we have for Christ and for salvation, and to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These men were deeply devoted to the truth. It's the only thing that mattered to them, and they paid the ultimate price because of it. We needed faithful men in the Old Testament to receive these prophecies so we can have them. To herald the truth of a coming Savior, we needed them to do that. We needed the New Testament saints to herald the message of the Savior that came, and that there is eternal life through him and him alone. And we need men in our day who can carry the torch and who will willingly proclaim the gospel. God has his men. He always does. Always spares or saves a remnant. Now in this last part of verse 12, almost tacked on, I guess you could say, after what's all been said, after everything about salvation and its majesty and its glory and everything that's wonderful about a coming Savior, it says, "Things into which angels long to look." Things in which angels long to look. That's a very interesting statement. Things pertaining to Christ and salvation are mysterious and wonderful, and even angels look at these things with great, great interest. Did you ever want to be an angel when you were younger? You know, think about what it'd be like to fly around and fight demons in other dimensions. To exist in the presence of God and to do his bidding. Be the one that gets sent out to carry messages to people. That sounds pretty cool. But you know what? They wonder about us too. They look into this realm and they are curious about what we get to experience as believers. See, angels don't get salvation. They don't get it. One pastor put it this way: the holy angels don't need it, the fallen angels can't have it. No matter what side they're on, it isn't for them. Angels don't get salvation, forgiveness, the grace that believers get to enjoy, but they are extremely curious about it. That word long, the angels long to look. It's the Greek word epithumeo. And it means strong desire, even to lust after or covet. And those are powerful emotions. With that same strength of emotion is what angels look at the salvation offered to us. And they wonder about it. It's even a picture is painted with this word. It's to stretch out your neck. It's like you're looking. You want so badly to look, and that's the picture that's given there. It isn't merely a casual interest. It's a very, very strong desire. They want to experience it so badly, but they never can. But they do love salvation. And they love pleasing their master and being a part of the salvation process. Luke 15:10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They may not get to experience salvation, and they may not, they don't know it by firsthand experience, but they know about it, and they know it's wonderful, and it makes them so happy when another individual comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing picture over in the Revelation, if you want to turn there, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 8 through 12. It says, "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing.' Even the angels sing this salvation song. They sing about the Messiah, about what he provided for us, what he accomplished, what he did. They sing his glories and they sing of the wonders of salvation. They love it so much. They celebrate when another sinner is brought into a right relationship with God. So the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and the angels all loved and were fascinated by salvation. They spent their whole lives, these individuals did, studying. Can the same be said of us? Is that the way that we look when we look back at Christ when he came to the earth? Do we study that? Do we study salvation? Do we look forward to when he's coming again with great anticipation? Are we ready? Are we making ourselves ready? You know, the answers to all the questions that we we can ever have and we can ever hope to have answered are found in this book. Are we in it? Are we spending the time? It's the only place we're going to find the truth. It's not in books that men have written, although men's books can be somewhat insightful, be interesting. But it's sola scriptura, by the scripture alone. That's all we need. If it's really as, if we really believe it's as, it's powerful to change us, are there things that are keeping us from being in here? And we could spend our entire lives reading other books, listening to music, watching movies, enjoying hobbies. And these things aren't intrinsically evil, but they all take our time. They all take a little piece of our life. What are we giving our life to? Do we hunger after God's word and to live for him as these Old Testament saints did? As the Apostle Paul said, that desires to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can we really say that with him? Or has the amazement and the awesomeness of salvation gone away? Has it worn off? Well, let us be like the saints of old who fervently study the word of God. As 2 Timothy 2:15 commands us, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And let us rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ, the way the Old Testament, the New Testament, saints, and even the angels did.